Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning, and I thank you for everyone that's here, and I just praise you for the rain, Lord, and just how much you have blessed us with this nice weather. And I pray now for this time in Sunday school class, Lord, that you'll open our hearts and our minds as Brother Jim opens your word, Lord, and that we can just soak it in, and then we can use it to glorify you and to bring more people to your kingdom. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome.
The title of this message is A Very Famous Interpolation. A Very Famous Interpolation. And let me read to you what Webster's Dictionary says about interpretation. An interpolation, that is. To introduce something additional or extraneous between other things, to interject, to interpose, to interaculate, to alter a text by the insertion of new matter, especially deceptively or without authorization. To insert a new or spurious matter is to make an interpolation. Now, let's read an interpolation out of the Bible. How many of you have heard of Islam and Muslim, the Quran? I've been teaching a little bit of that on Sunday afternoon and on Wednesday night also. The Hadith and the Quran were verbal traditions that were handed down. Verbal traditions. That's what all of it is. It's a verbal tradition. The Word of God is much different than that. It is inspired by God, by different writers, and every tense, mode, voice, and case in the Bible. And I can prove to you that if you go with me to Greek and Hebrew classes. It's what we call infallible. Infallible. Interpolations are not infallible. Islam founds all of their beliefs and practices upon interpolations. It's also called a pericope. That's right out of Greek. Pericope. What do you think that might mean, Brother Roger? Pericope. Peri means what? Peri means what? Christine, you remember what that one means? Peri? Brother David, peri. Around. Around. And then cope comes from copto, which means to cut around. Now, let me explain something to you about a pericope or interpolation, okay? It comes from the Latin word interpolatus, to polish. The root of it is polere, which we get a word polish from. Okay? That comes right out of Latin, polere. It means to polish, to edge in, to inject, to insinuate, to sandwich between known truths, to dress up, to corrupt, but put in new words or subject matter of a spurious origin, to falsify, to embellish. Now, there are a lot of interpolations in history. Legends, stories, myths, what we call embellishments. One in the Arabic writings is about Jesus' youth. How many of you ever heard the story about Jesus going out and playing with other little kids and him making little mud dolls or these little clay? You got this over there in the Middle East, young lady, I'm sure. He would make little birds and make little horses and camels and donkeys and all of this stuff. And the other kids would be sitting around him. Now, this is interpolation now. This is mythology. I don't want you to think that I'm telling you this is true. But according to this legend, this interpolation, this embellishment, to make everything else look more valid, to polish something up, okay? When Jesus was playing with these other little kids, he said, "What's this?" And he made the little donkeys walk, and he made the little birds fly. Then he made these little doves and birds, and they flew around. And then they came back to him, and then he turned them back into clay. Again. That's mythology. Okay? And another little thing, this, another little mythological story was that Jesus, when he was still in his crib, a speechless baby, a napios is what the Greek word is, all of you Greek people. Okay? That somebody was accusing his mother of committing adultery because she wasn't with a man, and he stood up and he said, "My mom is right." Allah said he was. And she was a virgin when she brought me forth. Okay, now these are interpolations, all right? These are interpolations. These are pericopes. How would that be a pericope or interpolation? Because one thing, the world knows Jesus lived. The world, historically, we studied about this, that Jesus was born of a virgin. That Jesus did miracles. We have no account of him ever doing a miracle when he was a baby. He didn't begin his miraculous ministry. And why did he do one miracle? Why did he do the first miracle? To prove that he was a Messiah, not that his mama was okay. Or wanted to show off making clay birds and animals. That's not truth. That's an interpolation. That's an embellishment. Okay? Now, we have some of that in the Bible. That was put in much later. How many of you heard of Homer? Homer, the great Homer. Okay? When they would go and they would do something, when they would be writing a manuscript of a play or something, sometimes they would put in parenthetic, what we call a parenthetical statement, and it had to have asterisks by it, or brackets around it, so to speak. So to know that the playwright did not do this, this is somebody else's words. Okay? This is what we call an interpolation. Now, Origen lived between 182 and 254 A.D. Okay? The first systematic in Christian writers, the first systematic application of critical marks of the Alexandrian, and he was from Alexandria, Egypt, you know. In the Septuagint, he would go into the Septuagint and... If you've been in my classes, in my Hebrew and Greek classes, especially in Hebrew classes, I will take to you and I will say the Septuagint is wrong here. How many times have I told you that? It's wrong. It's wrong. And as a matter of fact, some places in the Septuagint, and the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, some places in the Septuagint, the Hebrew words are not there at all, and it goes on doing something. That's what you call an interpolation. And so Origen would go through the Septuagint, and where it wasn't a Hebrew word or Hebrew phrase, he put an asterisk or brackets around it and say, "Hey, this isn't for real." Okay? In the Septuagint column, Origen used to use a system of diacritical marks, was in use with the Alexandrian critics of Homer, especially Aristarchus, marking with a Oblisk is what it says, under different forms, called lemnisks, and called hypolemiskus, hypole. What do you think that might mean? Hyperbole. What does hyperbole mean? That's a grammatic. It's what? An exaggeration. An exaggeration. Okay? These passages of the Septuagint, which had nothing to correspond to in Hebrew, and inserting chiefly from Theodotion with an asterisk, those which were missing in the Septuagint in both cases a metabellus. Sometimes in the Septuagint where they left something out, he would say, "Hey, something's left out here." Okay? He marked it at the end of a notation. Early textual critics familiar with the use and meaning of the marks in classical Greek works like Homer interpreted the signs to mean that the section in John 7:53 through 88:11 was interpolation and not in the original gospel. And now we're going to see it pretty soon. We're going to see this very famous interpolation. During the 16th century, that's the 1500s now, And by the way, there is no place found in any manuscript this side of 400 A.D., this part of the Bible, so to speak, this interpolation. Western European scholars, both Catholic and Protestant, sought to recover the most accurate Greek text of the New Testament rather than relying on the Latin Vulgate. The Latin Vulgate was a translation of the Greek. Textus Receptus that we have today, Textus Receptus, they call Textus Receptus or the received text, you know, that they're fighting over that Greek King James was translated from, was a translation of the Latin Vulgate. It was not originally Greek. It was not original Greek text. And so now what it tells us in history that these people were going back and doing critical scientific study of what is in the manuscripts. At this time, it was noticed that a number of early manuscripts containing John's Gospel lacked 753 through 811, inclusive also that some manuscripts containing these verses were marked with critical right in the beginning and end. In other words, this was not in... We put this in here, all right, but this is in parenthetical. It's a parenthetical embellishment. Okay? It was also noted that in the lectionary of the Greek church, what is the Greek church? Who knows what the Greek church is?
It's got to be Baptist.
No, what's the Greek church? What's the Greek church?
I'm sorry.
What is the Greek church? Who knows what the Greek church is, brother?
Orthodox.
The Greek Orthodox. In a Greek Orthodox church, Mike, did you say that?
Mike said that.
A+, brother. In the Greek Orthodox Church, the set gospel reading for Pentecost runs from 737 through 812, but completely skips over 753 through 811. Now let's go look and see what the great hullabaloo is over. And I'm sure, I guarantee you, you've heard sermons preached from this interpolation. Now, I was taught by my teachers. Brother Jim, when you're going to get ready to get up and preach, you go make sure in the Hebrew and the Greek what you're saying is there. John A. Broadus said no preacher was worth his weight in salt or even to occupy the pulpit that would not study Greek and Hebrew. Forget it. Go someplace else and preach on the corner or something until you get that down. Because it's very important. Because the Bible is not a mystery in Greek and Hebrew, is it? No. It's very plain. It's right there, what it says, there is no doubt about it. You can convert people from the cults from the Greek manuscripts. You just take John 1 and 1, 114, 118. Any place in the first chapter of the book of Colossians, you can prove who the person of Jesus Christ is. Okay? When Muhammad was growing up and living in Arabia, there were many heretical so-called Christendom cults out there with a lot of these things. Picked up a lot of things from this. Now here we have a very famous pericope or interpolation that is totally not unsound. Nothing unsound about it, except it's what somebody said much later. Jesus, this did not happen. Okay, it is a beautiful story. If you could go out there and preach and be an evangelist, boy, this one would be a real good text. But you couldn't say that this the Word of God says this. This doesn't. Somebody around 400 A.D. wrote this story. And it was from his imagination. Okay? Verse number 53, and everyone went to his own home. Now, last week we finished at 752, didn't we? And they answered and said to them, "You are not also of Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." And of course, what was the prophet that arises out of Galilee? The great prophet, Jonah. Now we start on an interpolation, an embellishment, a legendary. You know, this is a mythology. That really didn't happen. Okay, it sounds good and it's wonderful. Wonderful story. Next time you hear a preacher do this, he didn't look over there in his study Bible. As simple as that, because this isn't there. But when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, is the Mount of Olives there? Yeah. Did Jesus ever go to the Mount of Olives? Yep, he did. But not this time. And early in the morning he came again to the temple. And all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst. All right. Now, by the way, one of the ways that the Muslim world, you know, what we call the Hadith or the, what's the court, the Arab court that they want to do? Sharia law. Yeah, Sharia law. This is all based upon this interpolation. The interpolation in the Arabic world is that a woman cannot be stoned or burned or anything for adultery unless they see four witnesses see a man and a woman having intercourse together. So guess what? It comes from this interpolation right here. Here we have all these people that witnessed this woman caught in adultery. Now this is mythology. Just keep on. Mythology based upon mythology, all right? Mythology based upon an interpolation, a pericope, all right? And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman and caught in adultery, and they having set her in the midst. Boy, that's... You know, did Jesus, did he ever talk to any adulteresses? Yeah, and adulterers, lots of them. Yeah. Mary Magdalene was one, wasn't he? There was a woman there in John, the fourth chapter, at the well. The woman at the well was a floozy. Yeah. All prostitutes were floozies. That's what they did for a living. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. We have witnesses seeing her caught in the act like Sharia law says." Okay? Based upon the interpolation. "Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone each such a woman. What then do you say?" Now, does the law say that you stone a woman that's caught in adultery? Yes, it does. So that's based upon truth. There's nothing wrong with that. Verse number 6, "And they were saying this, testing him in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stopped, stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground." Did Jesus ever stoop down? I'm sure. There is no recorded history of him ever writing anything on the ground like this. Okay? But this is what we call an embellishment. This is an exaggeration of his life to try to prove a point, to try to convince people. Maybe some preacher back in the 400 A.D. said, "Boy, I can really think of a good story of Jesus," and he wrote it down in his Bible because... You know, they were all handwritten Bibles. And then the next guy that picked up that book said, "Oh, this is in the book." But it's an interpolation. Number 7. "But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.'" He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. That's what we've heard so many years. How many? That is American. That is an American legend. It is a legend since 500 A.D. Four goes. "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." It goes right back to this interpolation, this mythological story, this embellishment, this hyperbole. Well, it's a good saying, isn't it? It's a good slogan. But Jesus didn't say it. "And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground." And they said, "What did he write on the ground?" What do you have to worry about what he wrote on the ground? He didn't do it. Haven't you ever wondered, heard people say, "What did he write on the ground?" He didn't write on the ground, did he? This is a story. "And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the midst." What's wrong with this story? What's wrong with this story? Right there. Who would go out first, Brother Roger, in a situation like this? The young men. The young men. The elders were, hang on. The young men would leave first. Okay? "And straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, Now it's in red, too, isn't it? It's red. Better make sure if he really said it, though, if it's in red. Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? Where are they that condemn you? Where are the ones that condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord, and neither do I condemn you. Go your way from now on, and what? Sin no more. Sin no more. How many of you, since you were born again, stopped sinning? Anybody? Just raise your hand. You're lying right now if you do. Now, if you go in some of these old holiness churches like I've been in years ago, boy, they'd stand up and testify for 45 minutes that they haven't sinned for 15, 20, 30 years. You know what I'm talking about if you've ever been there. All right, now there's where the story ends. There's where the interpolation ends. Now we go into the real, genuine, inspired Word of God. This is real now. Now you're going to go in there. You can bank on this. This is not an interpolation. This is not an embellishment. This is not a story. This is not mythology. This isn't polished up. Polaré. No, it's not polaré. It's not polished up. Jesus is the light of the world. Verse number 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them. Now let's go where it actually ends. Let's go to 7:52 and it goes right down to 8:12. And they answered and said to him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that there is no prophet arises out of Galilee. And then verse number 12 begins the rest of the story. And again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them. These up here they talked about in 7:52 and above. I am the light of the world. And how many times has John said this in his gospel? I am the light of the world. John the first chapter. John the third chapter. Here we are back over here in John the eighth chapter. And he's using the same terms. John contrasts light. Aletheia. What does aletheia mean? Remember what aletheia means? You Greek scholars. Brother Bill. Aletheia. Brother Mike, you remember what aletheia means?
No shadows.
Who said that? No shadows. You'll get an A+ for today. No shadows. Aletheia means there's no darkness anyplace. That's truth. That light shined all around it. There aren't any cracks. Sincere. That comes from the word sincere. Sincere in Latin. You know what sincere means? No wax. They used to take pots that were very beautiful, expensive pots, and if they had a crack in them, they'd take wax and polish it out and wax it all around so you couldn't see the crack was there. And sincere means no wax. It's bona fide. It's bona fide. It's accredited. I am the light of the world, of the cosmos. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. That's scotia. The other one's phos. We got a word phosphorus from it, light. Light, burning light, like a beacon. I am the light of the world, and if you follow me, you shall not walk in darkness. Now, people walk in darkness, don't they? Fall down. You know, I was a coon hunter and lion hunter and a bear hunter and all that stuff for many, many years. And most of my time I spent in the woods, I spent walking in the dark. Falling over things, falling under things, things falling on me. All over out there. Had a little flashlight and half the time I didn't even use it because the lights would go out, the battery, and I might have to have it getting back. Walking in darkness is not a good idea. One time a long time ago, I had a dog named Blue. He was a real good dog. He was blue tick, red bone, black and tan, plot, and greyhound. That dog was, his father was a great dog, one of the greatest dogs ever to walk. And Blue was going right in his footsteps, and I traded a go-kart and a diamond ring for him. I took him up in the woods, and we were down in the canyon when they were building the canyon road. Now, this is ancient history, people. They hadn't opened the Kern Canyon Freeway yet. This is when they were doing it back then. And I was climbing those sheer rock walls, and we were after a lion or a bobcat. And the dogs were squealing, and it was in the early spring, and we were climbing this sheer face. We were down where the freeway is now, but the freeway wasn't there. Down above the river, and we started climbing. Did you see? How many of you going through the canyon? Flat rock surface. That's what I was climbing up. My dogs were up there hollering and screaming and going on, and you could hear them fighting in the rocks with this lion or bobcat or whatever it was. And pretty soon, my dog come flying through the air and fell down about 150, 200 feet below me, maybe 200 feet. He squealed a little bit and got back up, and he was back up that mountain again. That's Blue. My other dog named Sooner and Brown Dog, it was a pure plot and everything. They were fighting up there, and you could hear them going on. Well, anyway, we finally called the dogs off because it was just impossible to get where they were because the mountain went like this. You can climb a mountain like that. I mean, some people climb a mountain like that, but I don't. Not in the middle of the night with no ropes or anything. So we started calling the dogs off. We got down there, and Blue acted like he was a little something wrong with him. I took him to the vet, and they didn't find it out what was going on. He started swelling up. What it was is a piece of a brush. He fell on a bush, but one piece went into his liver and spleen and poisoned him, and finally lost him. Hunting in the nighttime, dangerous. I was up there hunting on the other side of Isabella, back up there on Evans Flat Road, back up in there and where the mesquite brush is and everything. And it was so dark and snowing so hard in the middle of the night. I followed this stream. We were after a coon up there. We heard the dogs, we got it, but boy, we couldn't find our way back. Well, we know that the stream was going that way. We were going upstream. I had to get down. It was so dark and stick my face in the stream to find out which way the stream was running because our lights went out. That's something, walking in the dark. I don't like walking in the darkness. And spiritually, I don't like walking in the darkness. You give me a sound Bible. That's what we're talking about. No interpolations. I don't want the Quran, which is pure interpolation. I don't want legends. I don't want Catholicism. I don't want something that's made up of legends and stories and men's dreams. This is the Word of God right here.
Jim?
Yes.
Is that other one the same thing where they talk about handling poison snakes and that? I don't know if it's in Mark.
Oh, yes. Now, that's hyper-Pentecostalism, yeah. That's not for real either. You know, a snake bit Paul on the arm there in the book of Acts, and he shook it off, and they thought he was a god because it didn't bother him. And this was a poisonous snake. This was a real poisonous snake. Now there are snake handlers in religious services. That is mythology. What happened in the book of Acts is for real, but it isn't for you. And in Mark, the 16th chapter, it says that again. But Mark, the 16th chapter, the last part of Mark's 16th chapter, is what? An interpolation. An embellishment. You've got to be careful. Look in your Bibles and find out what's there and what's an interpolation.
There are churches that do that, right?
That's right. Today, all based upon an interpolation.
Sometimes they die.
Yes, Brother Rex.
Are you saying it's not true?
What's not true?
Whatever you said.
Mark the 16th chapter, these snake handlers, you know, there are Pentecostal churches that's a snake handling. They get these rattlesnakes and they handle them and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes they bite them. One of them died here a while back. He got bit. He's handled them for 30 or 40 years, but finally he got it. You know, that was Paul's day. That happened then. Mark the 16th chapter. Let's go to Mark the 16th chapter. And I'm going to show you that part of it also. Mark the 16th. Matthew, Mark. That's the second gospel. Mark the 16th chapter. Here we have another interpolation. All right. Where does that interpolation, according to your study Bibles, begin? Tell me. Where? Mark the 16th chapter. Tell me where it is, Chris. Verse 9. Verse 9 is an interpolation. That's what we call a pericopt, something that was cut in, okay? Now let's look at it. And if you know the Greek language, you know that the writer, Mark, is not writing this. The Greek changes. His whole language changes right here. All right? Let's look at this. Now, your Church of Christ, brethren, you know, that believe in baptism or regeneration, this is where they go. Okay? Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Because that's backed up by other parts of the Bible. But this is an interpolation. This is something that somebody added much later. And she went and reported those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. And after that, he appeared in different form to two of them while they were walking along on the way of the country. There's nothing wrong with any of this, is there? Historically, you can back it up in other parts of the Bible. But go on, and then we're going to find some things sandwiched in here that aren't in any place else in the Bible. And when they went away, they reported it to the others, and they did not believe them either. Okay, now who was the one that didn't believe? Doubting Thomas. Now verse number 14. And after he appeared to 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and the hardness of the heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, verse number 15. And he said to them, go into the world. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? They're using Matthew 28:18 through 20, aren't they? But what's the big problem here?
Mark was written first.
Huh?
Mark was written first.
Yeah, Mark was written first, but what happened? Yeah, Mark was written before Matthew, but he's quoting Matthew here. Mm-hmm. Before Matthew's ever wrote this. But Matthew, go ye therefore, is a what? A mistranslation. What does it say? After you've been scattered. So we got a wrong translation here. And we got them quoting a book that is much later than this. But this book was written before A.D. 70. Mark was written before A.D. 70. Now we're quoting a gospel that's written later. Okay? That was sharp. Preach the gospel to all creation. And there's where people go out in the park and preach to the pigeons. Isn't it? Now, it doesn't say that in the other one. Now we've got some real interpolation, some real embellishment, some real polishing right here. He who has believed and has been baptized, now what's wrong with that? Shall be saved. He who has believed and who is baptized shall be saved.
Is baptism first?
Baptism first. All right. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation, does it? No. So what is this? This is trying to push some of their ideas and doctrines on us. They're sandwiched this in between truths. Actually, at the end of the book. Shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And all these signs shall accompany those who believe. And now he's quoting the book of Acts. That was written much later. Okay, this is a real problem, people. Those who believe in my name, they shall cast out demons. And there we have Jesus' name only. That group. Jesus only. How many of you heard of them? The Jesus only group. And they will speak with new languages. This is much later. Much, much later. New languages. What was the gift of languages? That they would go speak to some people in another land that they did not know those languages. Okay? And they will pick up serpents. Now here we go again. Quoting the book of Acts is written much later. And if they drank any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus has spoken to them. He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, that's what happened, but this is more factual. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs and miracles. And they were promptly reported all these instructions to Peter and his companions. And after that, Jesus himself sent out through them from the east. and to the west, and imperishable, proclamation the eternal salvation. Now let's go back to the Word of God. We've got two famous interpolations now, things that were added into the Bible later. Now, I talk to people all the time that say that these new translations are cutting out all of these verses in the Bible. They weren't there. They were embellishments. They were polished up. They were things to try to convince people of certain doctrines that these people believed. The last chapter of the Gospel of Mark ends with verse 8. That's where it ends. Somebody tried to put in their own pet doctrines later on, their own ideas. And here now we have in John 8 chapter, and by the way, that other one is much late. That I didn't look at it because I wasn't going to go there until Brother Rex brought that out. But let me show you something here. This is a solid Greek New Testament. It doesn't have English in it, okay, except the title here and there. Do you see all of this down below? All that writing, here's the Greek text, and all of that down below is what we call an apparatus. That's showing you the history of where these words were found all through the world in different manuscripts. And what century? The 8th, the 9th, the 10th, the 11th, the 12th, the 13th, the 14th, the 15th century were some of these things showed up. That's a long way this side of Jesus, isn't it? This side of Jesus. It's too late to be part of it. Let's go back to the Word now. Jesus said, I am the light of the world in verse 12, John 8. He shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You people judge according to the flesh. Flesh. How many laws did the Pharisees have? How much? 613 laws. How many commandments are there in the Bible? 10. They had 613. That's what you call a polished up embellishment. It's called the Mishnah and the Talmud. And the Mishnah and the Talmud are what? The traditions. By the way, how many of you know what the Hadith and the Ahadith is? Those are the traditions of Islam. They're all traditions. All things handed down. Guess where they got that idea? The Babylonian Talmud, the Mishnah, and the Talmud. They were doing a little copycat, weren't they? A little bit of plagiarism. So to speak, now if I can live through that. Don't try to shoot me. Cut my head off or something. You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, and I am he who sent me. I and he who sent me. How do they know that the Father sent him? Because it's miracles. Of course, in the Jewish historical writings, what do they say? How did Jesus get his great miraculous powers according to Judaism? He went down to Egypt and he got down all these powerful magicians and soothsayers down in Egypt, and he took those powers and he did all this stuff with them. But Jesus said, I'm doing these powers by... He didn't make clay babies and clay birds and make them fly. That's interpolation. These are real facts. Jesus didn't begin his miraculous ministry until he was 30 years old. And by the way, how old did a priest have to be before he started ministry? 30 years old. How old was Joseph when he began to rule Egypt? 30 years old. 30 years old. That's when he began to rule Egypt, Joseph. These are all types of something. What we call types and shadows of things to come. Real types and shadows, not mythology. Verse number 17. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. And the Word of God says, by the testimony of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Isn't that what it says in the law? All right? Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6. And I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me, because I can do all these miraculous raising the dead. Doing all this stuff. Raising the dead. Healing all sorts of illnesses. Even raising himself from the dead. Giving his life up on the cross of Calvary. The Quran says Jesus never died on the cross. They might have picked that up over there where those Gnostics. Gnostics said that Judas Iscariot was the one that was crucified on the cross. Yeah, did you know that? That's where that baloney came in. Gnosticism. That Jesus was never a real person, Jehovah's Witness. That he was only spirit. That he was never raised as spirit. I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus Christ, according to the... What is the gospel? Where would you find the gospel in the Bible? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 5. That Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures. That he died according to the Scriptures. That he was buried according to the Scriptures. And that he was raised according to the Scriptures. And that he was viewed by many people to prove that he was raised from the dead. Now, without that, there is no gospel. There is no good news. Verse number 19, and so they were saying to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. Did they? No. If you knew me, you would know my Father. Jesus said unto them, you are of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. And they were lying. They had built a religion that was not based upon God at all. Period. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because it was not yet his hour. This is the word seized there, by the way. That's the same word for rapture, too. Snatched him. Nobody snatched him. Okay? And he said, therefore, again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. And where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, where am I going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below. How far below? Right down below, right out of hell. You are right out of hell. I am from above. Everything going down is hell, Sheol or Hades. Everything above is heaven, okay? You are of this world, and I am not in this world. How many heavens does the Bible say there are? Huh? How many? Brother Mike?
Three.
All right. According to Islam, there's seven. It's a little bit off, isn't it? Because mysticism talks about seven heavens. Okay? I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Who's I am he there? The Jehovah of the Old Testament. John, right off the bat, how does he begin his gospel? Brother David, how does he begin John 1 and 1? All right. In the beginning, in... RK, in absolute beginning, kept on being hologos. Hologos there is what? What is that thing? That's a Hebraism. What is it referring to in the Old Testament? What is the words that it's referring to? Ha-davar. Ha-davar is the replacement for the name Jehovah because they were afraid to use that word. If you don't believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Verse number 25. And so they were saying to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? RK. I have many things to speak to you and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these things I speak to the world. Verse number 27. And they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. They didn't want to realize it, did they? He kept saying, the Father sent me and whatever. And who is the Father according to them? Jehovah. But what does the word Jehovah mean? Huh? He who shall become. From the Hebrew word. Hayah. All right, Yahweh. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Now, what do you mean they lift up the Son of Man? How are they going to do that? On the cross of Calvary. Yet He wasn't crucified according to Gnostic sources and according to Islam. He wasn't crucified. Islam says, Allah said to him, I'm going to take you up so they can't hurt you. But the Bible says in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 that Jesus was going to be crucified before crucifixion was ever invented. Now, I believe the inspiration of the Old Testament. I believe Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. That's fact. I am He. I do nothing in my own mission, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me, and He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Verse number 30, and He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. Many began to believe. Verse number 31. Jesus therefore saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My word, then ye are truly My disciples. What's the word disciples there? Mathetes. Remember what that one means, Christine? Habitual learners. Habitual learners. And what is the commandment? Not go ye therefore, but what is it? Make disciples. And then what do you do with these disciples? Then you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not in Jesus' name only. As we got from Mark, the 16th chapter. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to guard all things that I have taught you, the Word of God. Guard it with your life. Lo, I'm with you until the end of the age. He didn't need Garner Ted Armstrong. He didn't need Charles Days Russell. He didn't need Herbert Armstrong. He did not need Joseph Smith, nor Muhammad or anybody else to carry on. Jesus was the last prophet, priest, and king. No others count. No others count. He is also the God of heaven that became the king of the earth. The king of the universe. Eric Sauer once wrote a book, The King of the World, the King of the Universe. And he wrote another one called The Triumph of the Crucified, and he wrote another one From Eternity to Eternity. Boy, you want to get something deep that'll just make you think. There's one to do it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered and said, we are Abraham's offering and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you shall become free? And Jesus said to them, Truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And that's exactly what it is, isn't it? Why don't people get saved? Because they're a slave to sin. They're a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak these things which I have seen with my Father, and therefore you also do the things which you've heard from what? Your father. Who was their father? The old diabolo, Satan. Do you have any questions on any of this? Yes.
So if these things were added in, they're in tribulation.
Yes.
Why did they get... I know it was a long time ago. But why did they get accepted? Why were they something that has been stuck in our scripture now that is accepted? Why wasn't it thrown out?
One thing, because of ignorance. One thing, because of ignorance. First of all, the scriptures were canonized basically in 300 and something A.D. This came after that, didn't it? The Bible was all handwritten. In 300 and something A.D., we had had 50 manuscripts of Constantine the Great. Of course, now Constantine the Great is the first Christian emperor, and he persecuted Christians, okay? But he did order 50 manuscripts made. 50 manuscripts. The Codex, well, remaining of those 50 manuscripts are the Codex Alexandrinus, the Codex Vaticanus, and the Codex Sinaiticus. There's three of those remaining, okay, of that time. And if you find in there, you'll see these little things in them, these little things. Later on, they kept copying. They were hand-copied. The Paulicians were a group of Baptists that lived for about, well, they ended up in the valleys of the Piedmont, where the Catholic Church killed them in the 1500s. They had some of the original manuscripts, but every manuscript was not printed with a printing press. And so preachers wrote their notes in there and everything else. Now, when Westcott and Hort lived, and that we're talking about, you know, when they went back and tried to verify all the things, and most of the translations that were in the Christian world and the Protestant world were not from the Greek manuscripts, but from the Latin Vulgate that was translated into the Greek, which is the Textus Receptus. So they went back and let's find out what the original manuscript said and where it is really in the Bible. Now if you go and you get to Nestle Island, like this is, and you go in there, you can find the whole story of where everyone. And when you go in there and you read this, this is just like the Apostle Paul signed it. It's valid. It is valid. They have studied those manuscripts. People have spent their whole lives doing that. I have done a lot of this. But I didn't spend my whole life being the textual critic. I can go and read their works, and I can go back and trace their research and make sure that they're right and all of this. But they did all the work. And and the Bible that we have today in the original language, the statement of faith of Valley Baptist Church is that we believe the Bible that is plenary inspired, without error, from the original languages. We're talking about the original languages. But you have study Bibles today. I didn't have these when I was young. I didn't have these study Bibles that you have today. And in there, you'll go in there and you can find if something's in brackets, that means it's an interpolation. And many things were added later. Now you've got the King James only people that say, oh, you're taking all this stuff out of the Bible. Well, all they're doing is putting it out where it ought to be. It wasn't there, okay? Interpolation and in pericopt. Legends and stories and what is real. The Bible is foundational. But when you read your Bible, learn to read it. Learn to read it. Learn. Get a good study Bible. That's Spyros Otiotes. I don't believe in everything Spyros Otiotes says, but if you get Spyros Otiotes, Hebrew Greek study Bible, like that young lady back there has, you'll find all of these things in there. You'll find, you can go back and you can do a lot of this research yourself. All right, anything else? Rex, did I answer your question? No? Yeah? Yes? How about Connie, you got a question? No? All right. Marilyn, don't want to leave you in the lurch there.
On the way home.
All right, on the way home. All right. Young lady, you have a question? Nadine, do you have a question? No? All right. Okay, Brother David will end you up. Thank you for your attention. Go out and do something eternal, and I'll see you this afternoon at 4:30 to teach you some Hebrew if you're here.